I want you to pay attention to what I'm going to be doing in the next couple moments. I'm setting up Tom's Pharmacy. This is private. It's not open for business, okay? I went to my medicine cabinet this morning, and I just took out a sampling of what's in there. And I want to speak to you this morning about God's pharmacy. God's pharmacy. We've been considering Peter's formula to keep us from stumbling. 2 Peter chapter 1. And again this morning, I would like for us to consider or to continue that consideration. But before we go on, perhaps it would be best to define stumbling. You see, I think we may have the wrong concept as to who is in need of this formula. We have a tendency as human beings that does not go away when we become Christians, that when a pastor preaches or when the Word of God speaks, we automatically begin to think of somebody else that that's applicable to. And we try to exempt ourselves. Now you see on this altar before you an array of formulas. Every one of those prescriptions is made from a different formula. Each pill is different. It produces a different effect in the body. Now this one is for high blood pressure. Yeah, I've got it. This one is for high blood pressure. This one is for high blood pressure. Are you getting a picture of my blood pressure? Some people believe stress from other people causes blood pressure problem. This one is to strengthen the nerves, the optical nerves, so I don't have to suffer with the disease that my mother suffered with, macular degeneration. This one is a glorified antacid. Some people believe that stress from other people causes stomach problems. This one has to do with congestion. Congestion. This one has to do with headaches and pain in the neck. This is a stronger remedy for the same. We live in a pharmaceutical environment. It's almost too easy to get a doctor to prescribe medication. All of those prescriptions have a specific purpose. They deal with a specific problem. And all of them individually and all of them together are attempting to keep me healthy. The drawback is that there are some side effects to these chemical additives. Now perhaps it would be better to consider Peter's words as a prescription instead of a formula. If you take the prescription as it was intended, it will eliminate the dizzy spells. those episodes that cause us to stumble or stagger and place us in danger of falling. Not only that, but with Peter's prescription, there are zero side effects. Some people won't take any medication whatsoever because they don't want to deal with the side effects, even though the side effects might have been produced by one in a million. The fear of experiencing that side effects causes people to back away from the prescription. With God's prescription found for us in the book of 2 Peter, there are no side effects. But here again, regardless of our change in figure, whether we look at this as a formula or we look at it as a prescription, there's still a need to clarify what the prescription is curing. I need to know what these pills are for so I don't just inadvertently take them. I don't take them with my eyes closed. I don't fill my pill box with my eyes closed. I'm very conscious of what the doctor has prescribed and how often he has written the prescription for. Verse 10 says that if you do these things, and that long list is talking about adding to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and on through that, and he says in verse 10 in the King James, if you do these things, the New American Standard uses the word practice in place of the King James word do. If you practice these things, if you do these things consistently, if you take these drugs consistently, they will do the job that they are designed to do. That's what we're being told here in 2 Peter. If we do these things consistently, they will do what God intended for to do. God's prescription is to cure our stumbling, because that is our tendency. And we seem to have it in mind that what Peter is speaking of as stumbling are those things that cause Christians a loss of faith amongst our fellow Christians, or a loss of faith to those individuals outside the church. In that picture that we have in our mind of individuals stumbling, we think of other people stumbling. Stumbling over sins like lying, stealing, murder, adultery. We classify them as some of the big pitfalls of the Christian walk. The final or the ultimate thing that Scripture points out is the sin against the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin. Now, while it is true that these things are the things that make us fall big time, there are a host of seemingly lesser issues that over time will produce the same result. Is it stumbling when we gossip? Maybe a better way to put that is to say it this way. Is gossip a sin? Because it's sin that causes us to stumble. We stumble over sin. So, is it stumbling when we gossip? Is it stumbling when we fail to love each other? Is it stumbling when we don't love our enemies? Is it stumbling when we don't pray for those who despitefully use us? That's what Jesus told us to do. What about murmuring or complaining? What about not keeping our word? We say we're going to do something and then we just blow it off. What about backbiting, envy, jealousy? Are those things that cause us to stumble? Would you say that being glad when somebody else fails is stumbling on our part? You see, we could realistically spend several hours listing all of the little things that can and too often do trip us up. And what Peter is doing is making us aware of the fact that we need to walk better. Why? Because how we walk is the way that we manifest the kingdom. If you see me walking out of the double D, and I'm not really walking, you understand? What kind of conclusions are you going to draw about what just took place? The scripture says, avoid all appearance of evil. If somebody hears you gossiping about somebody else in Mayor Community Church, what conclusions can they draw about you and your walk? You see, your walk manifests what you say you believe. Your walk is supposed to manifest whose you are. Scripture tells us if we do not walk as God intended, we are disgraced. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. And while that is speaking of a group of people, what is true of the group is also true of the individual. Sin is a disgrace to any individual. So the purpose of this formula or this prescription is to keep us from being a disgrace, because how we walk manifests what we believe and whose we are. Paul pleaded with the Christians at Colossae in Colossians chapter 1 verse 10. He said, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Last week when we looked at this passage of Scripture, we added to our virtue or our moral excellence knowledge. Knowledge of God. We are to be increasing, as Paul said to the Christians at Colossae, increasing in our knowledge of God. That's almost identical to Peter's words in verse 8 of 2 Peter 1. For if these qualities, he says, are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to put two truths before you, two statements that I want you to take home with you, that I want you to meditate on in relation to what Peter was talking about here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me read that verse again in verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing I want you to note is that we need to have a personal involvement with these qualities. They can't just be things we talk about. They can't just be things that we talk about in relation to somebody else. We have to have a personal involvement with them. One of the popular phrases or popular statements that we hear in our society today is one of taking ownership. Have you ever heard that? Trying to get people to assume responsibility. They need to take ownership of a specific problem. They need to take ownership of a specific project. They need to take ownership of a specific possibility. When we do that, we make it our own, and we will have a greater sense of responsibility for it and a greater feeling of pride in it. When we make it our own, we become part of it. We say, yes, that's mine. I did that. I believe in that. I'm responsible for that. A man by the name of Robert Weber made this statement. By the way, he is a theologian, and he says, and I quote, "Some time ago I was biking in Michigan and met another biker who, like myself, was a professor of theology. In the course of our conversation by the side of the road, he said something I will never forget. 'Bob,' he said, 'all I really want in life is for the Word of God to take up residence inside of me and form me into Christlikeness.'" Bob said, "I think this statement hit me hard because my seminary training in the Bible was never that personal. We were always asking, 'What does it say? What does the scripture mean?' And seldom, if ever, made the step into a deep personal application of how can that truth take up residence in me." In other words, they were always instructed to try and interpret it for other people, but they were never instructed or taught how to take ownership. I would say that's a big failing of a seminary. It's a big failing of a church if we are not taught to take ownership of the things in the Word of God. That's one of the reasons the promises don't work for people. It's because they don't take ownership of that promise. They don't say, "This promise is applicable to my situation. God, this is what you said about this. I'm going to stand on this, your word. I'm going to claim this promise for my situation. I want to take ownership of it." See, personal application is taking ownership. You need to tell yourself when you come to this passage of Scripture that Peter is speaking to you. This is God's prescription for you in order to help you become an overcomer. Don't pawn it off on someone else. Take ownership of both your personal shortcomings and God's prescription for them. That's the first thing. A personal involvement with these qualities. Lord, this morning I want to add to my faith moral excellence. I want to add to my moral excellence knowledge. And on down the list, not only does there need to be a personal involvement with these qualities, but there needs to be a perpetual investment in these qualities. You see, this is a personal responsibility. No one else can or will do this for you. The scripture says, "For if these qualities are yours," what is that? Ownership. "And are increasing," what is that? You are continuing to invest in them. It's not something you do once and forget it. A small investment will generate a small return. A perpetual investment will eventually generate a large return. You are in control of your own growth. In conclusion, I want you to consider with me that perhaps one of the worst feelings that we can experience is that of being useless or ineffective. Have you ever felt useless? Have you ever felt ineffective? How many times do we say to ourselves, and maybe even to somebody else, "What's the use?" In fact, we have a special saying in our society that kind of encapsulates this. Damned if I do, damned if I don't. What's that saying? I feel useless. I don't feel like I'm going to be effective. It doesn't matter what I do. The end result's going to be the same. Zero. So he says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. That's God's promise. He says if you take ownership of these qualities and you continue to invest in them, I will make sure that you are never useless. If you take ownership of these qualities and you continually invest in them, I will make sure that you are fruitful. What an awesome concept. So he tells us to take ownership and to increase them. So the formula or the prescription has a twofold impact on us. First, it keeps us from stumbling. And second, it keeps us effective and productive. Listen to a story told by Vic Pence illustrating this truth. He says, and I quote, about a year and a half ago, I bought a new Navy blazer at Nordstrom. It was one of those cases you may have gone through where you buy an item of clothing and the more you wear it, the more you realize you don't like it. My blazer wasn't the right color. And to make matters worse, it attracted lint like it was going out of style. After wearing it pretty regularly for 6 months or so, I stuck it in the back of my closet and didn't wear it for a long time. Tucked away in the back of my mind all the while was that famous Nordstrom unconditional return policy. I thought, I've had this thing for a year and a half. I've worn it lots of times, and there's just no way they're going to take it back. I pulled the blazer out, threw a lot of lint on it to make it look bad, and took it down to Nordstrom's men's department. I walked in, and immediately I felt nervous. I felt like I was about to pull a scam of some sort. But I played it straight. I walked right up to the first salesman I saw and gave this little prepared speech. I said, I'm about to put your famous unconditional return policy to the ultimate test. I have here a blazer. I've worn it lots. I've had it for a year and a half. I don't like it. It's the wrong color, and it attracts lint like it's going out of style. But I want to return this blazer for another blazer that I like. Then I stood there. I couldn't believe it. This guy with a big handlebar mustache just looked at me and shook his head. He said, for heaven's sake, what took you so long? Let's go find you a blazer. 10 minutes later, I walked out with another blazer that was marked $75 more than I paid for the one that I brought in. It was perfect for me. Didn't cost me a penny. God is like Nordstrom. God makes all sorts of outlandish promises that we cannot bring ourselves to believe, can we? When we get up enough courage or are desperate enough, we finally take him at his word. He looks at us and he shakes his head. For heaven's sakes, he said, what took you so long? Peter said in 2 Peter 1:4, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Beloved people, there's God's promises, and here you are. What took you so long? All you have to do is bring those promises into your life. And the way you do that is by adding to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, perseverance. Until you finally end up with adding to brotherly kindness, agape love. You see, we have done an injustice in the Christian church to believers, to new believers, to unbelievers. We say, in effect, that the minute a person comes to Christ, what they've got to do is start producing agape love. Where Peter tells us it's the end of a process of adding. We would be better off telling them, work on building up your faith, and then add to your faith moral excellence. Let's deal with the moral issues of life first. Forget about trying to love somebody if you're an immoral person, because you're getting the cart before the horse. God says, deal with these in the order that I give them to you. The foundation is faith. First is moral excellence. And to the moral excellence, add knowledge. Then you get into the Word, and you find out, like we did last week, about what that knowledge means and how we can add to it. And then we come to the realization that as we are adding knowledge, we are also coming to the understanding that moral excellence is increasing from the knowledge that we're gaining. And on it goes, and they build one upon another. And God says, I give you a guarantee, unconditional. May I say to you, don't wait too long. Turn your life over to God. Let Him begin to bring His power to bear, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. God's got a prescription for your need. It's in here. It's called His promises. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we read Peter saying that the reason that you have given to us these promises is that we might grow, mature, become healthy, stable, walking in a way and in a manner that is pleasing to you. Help us so to walk. In Jesus' name, amen.